It's good for us to be able to be here this morning to worship God and serve and to enjoy a time together as His people. And John Keeling asked me before I began to say something about for him, and I'm always glad to do that when somebody makes a request. He wants to thank everyone for the prayers and the help and the strength and the loss of Nancy and his health problems and those things that he's had those problems for a good while now, and he wants to thank everyone for their care and concern and help. And we all want to understand that and know that we can lean upon each other. This morning, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 4 for a moment. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. It says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ." On this day that so many people in the world take time to think about the birth of Jesus, and that's good. I'm glad that people do that. Sometimes maybe that's the only time of the year that they take time to really think about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it shouldn't be that way, but we know that it probably is with many people. But it's good that people take the time to think about it. But the fact that Jesus was born into the world, is as important as that is, it simply looked forward to why He came and some other things about that. Jesus' conception and His birth were exactly at the right time that God chose. As we read there in Galatians chapter 4, it says there, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of woman and born under the law." Exactly as it said throughout the Old Testament, God chose the time, the place, and everything for the coming and the birth of His Son into this world. Now, someone might think, well, why did God not just simply create Jesus, the man, complete and full grown, and just start from there? I can't really answer that question, but I can speculate as to why God did it the way He did. Well, first of all, obviously He prophesied how the birth and the conception and birth would come about. But also, the Bible talks about Jesus living His life, in the book of Luke in particular. Luke mentions a couple of things in Jesus' very early life and how He served God, and He was faithful even as He was growing up. And yet, He had to grow up like us to be like us. And later on, the Bible tells us He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. If Jesus had just been created full grown and announced to the world that He was the Christ, the Messiah, the world would not have nearly been wanting to follow Him as they would knowing that He had been born and lived like us, brought up by His earthly parents as He was. And all of those things simply led to the fact that His birth was not only important, but it was a changing point in the entire history of the world. Now, we have to understand then, there's no biblical passage that says exactly what day of the year that Jesus was born on. And we wonder why did they settle on December 25th, and I'm not going to go into a long discussion as to that, but we know that's one of the dates that some have chosen to believe that Jesus was born on that day. But the fact is, the important thing was that He was born in the fullness, the completeness of time that God chose for Him to be born. There are those who claim that He was actually born on January 6th, and there's probably many others that have other times of the year that He was born. But again, if God had wanted us to know the exact day in which Jesus was born, He would have revealed it to us. the fact that he came, he was born to Mary, just as was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, and the fact that God sent him at the appropriate time, the time that God had chosen from the very beginning. Again, the time is not so much important as the fact that he was in fact born into the world exactly as God said he would be. Why was Jesus born into this world? That's the question we'll look at this morning. Not necessarily the time in which he came, but why did he come into the world? What was the purpose of his coming? Well, first of all, I would suggest he came to fulfill all of the prophecies of God given by the Holy Spirit concerning him to all of the prophets of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses in the book of Genesis and all the way through. We go back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had sinned against God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says there, and God speaking to Satan in the form of the serpent there in the Garden of Eden, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is God speaking to Satan there. He would be able to bruise the heel of the seed of woman. Well, when Jesus was taken to the cross and then nailed there and died on the cross, Satan had a temporary triumph over God. And seemingly, Satan's way had completed, and it had triumphed over God's way and God's will. But he says, "He shall bruise your head." When Jesus on the third day came out of the grave, triumphant over sin and death, he dealt a death blow, a head shot, if you will, to the power of Satan over mankind and over sin. So Jesus came and was born into this world to fulfill that prophecy. Also, there is a prophecy of the exact place in which Jesus would come also. In Micah chapter 5, Micah chapter 5 in the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, they lived about the same time. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah makes a very specific prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Micah 5 and verse 2, it says, "And this one shall be peace." Of course, when we get to the facts of Isaiah, Isaiah said he is going to be called the Prince of Peace. Well, Micah, prophesying about the same time, says, "And this one shall be peace. And when the Assyrians come," and I'm looking in the wrong passage. Look at verse 2. I was reading down farther. Verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are a little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come one forth to me, one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And it says he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. This is all a prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. But notice he said in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah is the place where Jesus is going to be born. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, we try to find exactly the specific place where they were fulfilled, and it's not always easy to do. But this one is very specific. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel came to Joseph and told him of the impending birth of the child Jesus from Mary, who he was betrothed to. We turn over now, that's in chapter 1. We turn over to chapter 2. When Jesus was born, and we find the wise men from the east. Notice the Bible does not say three wise men. It says the wise men. So we don't know how many there were. But they came from the east. And where did they go? They came to the palace of Herod the king. And they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And Herod, of course, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, says when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So notice when they came to the palace of Herod, it says, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Well, this was news to Herod. The Bible says he was troubled. I can imagine he would be. This Herod was, as we say, paranoid about other kings, other claimants to be the king of Israel. And in fact, that Herod, in fact, had one of his brothers and his mother executed because he was afraid they were plotting against him. So that's the kind of man Herod was. And so he wanted to know. So he called the wise men of the time, the scribes and everything. They read from this passage. It's going to be in Bethlehem of Judah, or Judea, as it was called in the New Testament time. But that's important because in the whole land of Israel, there was two places called Bethlehem. And he was not born in the other one. He was born in the one that the prophet 700 years before said he would be brought forth in. And indeed he was. Also, he was the prophet that the Old Testament prophesied of. And he had to be born into the life just as we are born into life. Now, he was conceived miraculously, but when he was born as everyone else is, to his mother. And so he came into this life, and he was to be the prophet, the Messiah, the Lord, and the King. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses in Deuteronomy was giving his last messages to the people of Israel, both before he was going to die. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own midst and from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have said, spoken is good. Now, God said through Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. And Moses speaking to the people, God says he's going to raise up a prophet like me. And that prophet, and you go on and read in Deuteronomy 18, he says, those who do not hear this prophet, they will be cast out. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of that. You turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter and John were preaching on that occasion. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter says there, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive into the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's important. He's said all of these things from the prophets since the world began. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and whom you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed, from among my people. So Jesus was that prophet. That's why during Jesus' personal ministry, several times they came to him and they said, "Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" And Jesus explained to them, and in words they could understand, "Yes, I am." But most of them rejected him, and that's why he was put to death on the cross. That was prophesied also. His birth was a sign and a miracle from God to us. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Again, the prophet Isaiah, who lived 750 or so years before the coming of Christ, he says there in Isaiah chapter 7, it's in response to King Ahaz, who did not want a sign from God. But he says in verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." The king wasn't a believer much in God. He didn't want a sign from God. The prophet says God will give you a sign anyway. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the virgin was going to conceive, and his name was going to be called Emmanuel. Now turn over now to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, verse 21 there. It says in Matthew 1 and verse 21, it says, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So also this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being translated God with us. So his earthly name was going to be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, meaning Savior. Jesus was that Joshua, that fulfillment, that Savior. But also his title was going to be Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. So God had come down to walk among his people in the fulfillment of God's prophecy from the very beginning. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "The Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And it was also to show, his divine nature. Turn again to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And notice how many times, if you read through the book of Isaiah, the coming of the Messiah is mentioned. Isaiah is sometimes called the Messianic prophet because he prophesied more than any of the other prophets of the Old Testament of the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Jesus came for all of those reasons. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, when Jacob had called all of his sons together to give them their final blessings before he was going to die, he called his son Judah to him. And he says, "In you, your son is going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah." And in Genesis 49, one of the titles of that son that was going to be born was going to be Shiloh. He says, the ruler's staff will not depart from Judah until Shiloh, the ruler, and the peaceful one comes. And that was going to be for Christ. And so he fulfilled all of those prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus came to complete God's plan for our salvation. If he had not come, we would all be lost eternally. Turn back again to Matthew chapter 1. And again, You see how all of these prophecies were fulfilled. It was not an accident or a random act or something that just happened at that time. All of these things were prophesied from the beginning. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And so we read the rest of it earlier. But notice that he says, Joseph, son of David. Jesus was a descendant of David. That's what the prophet said that he would be. That's what God told David himself. Your son is going to be this Christ, the Messiah, that will have an eternal kingdom. And Jesus came to fulfill that and all that had to do with our eternal salvation. Now turn over to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, the context of this passage is where the angel came to Mary to announce to her the coming birth of this Christ, this Messiah. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So this is the fulfillment of Christ the King coming to be the perfect sacrifice for you and me. But we read on through the Bible in the New Testament, his suffering, the shedding of his blood on the cross, the fulfillment of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus came to fulfill that. That's why he was born into this world. He was born, and in a sense, he was born for the purpose of dying for you and me, and to show God's love and righteousness to fulfill that. God's love was given to us because he gave through the blood of Christ the salvation and forgiveness which we do not deserve by his grace and mercy. But God's wrath and his righteousness also had to be satisfied. Sometimes people don't understand the fact that Jesus' death also satisfied the righteousness of God. God is a holy and loving and kind and gracious and merciful God to perfection. But also he is a God of righteousness and justice to perfection. And sin cannot be allowed to enter into his presence. And so Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies of the satisfaction of the demand of God's righteousness. In Psalms chapter 22, David, of course, being the writer there, prophesying about the coming of Christ. Sometimes we talk about the shepherd psalm for chapter 23, and we know more about that. But in chapter 22 is a prophecy of the coming of the Christ to die on the cross for us. And Psalms 22 and verse 1. Begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? You may recognize that as part of what Jesus said on the cross. And from the wounds of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in daytime, and you do not hear. And in the night season, and silent, not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of people, a reproach of men, and despised by all the people. All those who see me ridicule me, and they shoot out their lip and shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." That's what they said when Jesus was dying on the cross. And God the Father, in a sense, did forsake him for that period of time to allow Jesus to take upon himself the sins of all mankind and us also, that he could take away that sin by his blood on the cross and give us the promise of eternal life. So his suffering, the shedding of his blood, his death, was all fulfilled. But Jesus had to be born and grow in life physically to achieve that time and that purpose. He also came to prove God's love and God's righteousness. At his coming, all would be set right in the world the first time because he came. But when he comes back again, he's going to do that again, but for a different reason. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they were being very seriously persecuted. And so he is writing to them to comfort them in their suffering. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 5. He says, "Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." Paul says, you're suffering now, but hold on and be faithful, because that's what God wants you to do, and he'll be with you. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So Paul says, those who are persecuting you now, God is going to deal with them at the appropriate time. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because of our testimony among you was believed. So he's coming for two purposes. And Jesus came to announce that and to show it and to complete all of God's plan. The first time, to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice upon the cross. The second time, and when he completed that, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus died on the cross, just before he died, he said, "It is finished." In other words, God's plan from the beginning was completed by his shedding of his blood and his death on the cross. And so it's going to be finished again when he comes back as not the Savior of the world, but the Judge of the world and our King and our ruler, to take us home to be with him. We turn over to the book of John in chapter 20. John, at the end of his writing in chapter 20 and chapter 21, you come to the very end of John chapter 20 and in verse 30. John says this, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus came to die on the cross for you and me. That's why he was born into the world. John says he has completed it, and this book that he wrote was written to prove who Jesus was and what he did for us. Look at chapter 21 of John in verse 24. It says, "This disciple," as John often described himself, "who testifies of these things, wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So John here says this was completed. It's fulfilled. And what Jesus came to do. He was born into the world for that purpose. But also, he came to pass along to the apostles and prophets in the New Testament, and eventually to us by the message of the Word of God, that we can have salvation. He gave the Great Commission to them. Matthew 28, he says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And Mark 16 and verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. Preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. So Jesus didn't just come to the earth and suffer and die on the cross and shed his blood and rise the third day and go back to heaven. He did it to provide for you and me the promise of eternal life. Jesus commanded it before he ascended back to the Father. In Luke chapter 24, he told his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses to the world around you. And he elaborates that in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was just about to ascend back to heaven to be with his Father again, to sit on the throne of glory for eternity, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, therefore, when they had heard, they came together, they asked, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for a physical kingdom, Jesus, to establish. But Jesus says, no, it's not the way it is. It's spiritual. Verse 7, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall become my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and to Samaria and to the end of the earth. That was a great commission given to them in a different way. And that's for you and me. In John, the book of John, in chapter 17, when Jesus prayed on that night, he prayed for the apostles, to God to be with them and take care of them. And he also prayed for those who would hear of him through their word. Jesus prayed for me and for you that night before he was betrayed in that particular passage. And he completed and fulfilled all that God had for him to do. He was conceived and born miraculously. Go back again to Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Mary. We read up to verse 32. Look at verse 33. And it says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary didn't understand yet. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the direction of God the Father. And God became flesh to dwell among us. He lived his life. It was sinless. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. His shed blood, his life's blood on the cross was for the purpose of forgiving our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 talks about how that blood was shed for me and you, because we've sinned. We couldn't be delivered from that without Jesus dying for us upon the cross. And also he gave us forgiveness and eternal life. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's for you and me. That's why he came. That's why he was born. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly, now and for all eternity. Today, if there is a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus gave his life and shed his blood for us on the cross, and we could have eternal life. This morning, if you need to come to obey the gospel of Christ, be buried with him in baptism, or you need to come back and rededicate your life to him, won't you do so now as we stand? as we sing.